You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, June 26th. This is The Christian Commute, and you are riding home with me on this rainy day. Except we're not going straight home. I have to stop at Publix to pick up a cake for my daughter's birthday party, which is on Saturday, even though their birthday was Wednesday. I am in Studio D, and I have discovered that to get to work and back in Studio D takes a quarter tank of gas, not because this car gets bad gas mileage, but because it gets a small tank. This is something like show 997 or 998. I can't quite remember. I never really can. But next week, Lord willing, The Christian Commute will hit 1,000 shows. And I will probably do an episode about having 1,000 shows. But in the meantime, if you have a favorite show out of all 1,000 Christian Commutes, write to SethDunn88@gmail.com and tell me what it is. And if you've been listening for all 1,000 episodes, I want to know. I wonder if I've still got any listeners from day one. Speaking of the inbox, SethDunn88@gmail.com, today's question is the last one I have. So unless somebody sends anything in over the weekend, tomorrow or next week will not be full shows because I won't have questions. Next week looks like a four episode week because July 4th is Saturday and my plant will shut down Friday for the July 4th holiday. And as the rain continues and gets harder, I realize it would have been a better day to drive Studio B or Studio A, because both of those cars are all-wheel drive. But I have what I have. And on today's full show, the show title is Christians and Offensive Property. Christians and Offensive Property. What are you doing? Sorry. Oh, it's an out-of-stater. Is this an out-of-stater? Nah. So I'm trying to merge on. And you know what? Don't speed up your Dodge minivan. Hold on. I'm surrounded by people who can't drive. It's always a challenge to get on the interstate on my exit anyway. Oh my, this is going to be one of those shows. All right, go on. Don't pull up beside me and match my speed. What is with... How do I get around these people? The day they invent Star Trek Enterprise transporter systems, like on Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty type stuff. I mean, that'll be the end of the Christian Commute, but I will no longer experience these bad drivers. Of course, that creates a whole another metaphysical conundrum, doesn't it? But I won't get into that. Christians and Offensive Property is today's show topic. I have a question in the inbox about the Holman Christian Standard Bible, sort of the Christian Standard Bible. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Yesterday, we did verses 17 through 20. No, wait, 18. 18 through 20. Is that right? 18, 19, 20? I'm pretty sure. 18, 19, and 20. So now, we're in verses 21 through 22. John's still talking about our hearts. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us... Now, you'll have to recall from yesterday's show, he talked about if our heart did condemn us. But now he's talking about if our heart doesn't condemn us. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight.
we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So when we've come to a state where our conscience isn't nagging at us because we feel like we're in the wrong in some way. In other words, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And having that confidence before God, we approach Him and we ask Him for our needs. Let me get around. My need right now is to get around this Sprinter truck. Why are you in your Sprinter van, Mr. Delivery Man from Wisconsin, in the left lane in the rain going slow? Oh, the rain let up. Okay, getting around. All right. Okay, now I've got what I needed. I passed this slow mover. Oh, wow, okay. Kia Optima, if you want to fly up and down the road at a dangerous speed. You ever pass somebody and you're like, well, maybe I was going a little fast, and somebody blows by you and you're like, you're crazy. You're going way too fast. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why are we asking things from God? Because we're confident to go before Him. We're going before God the Father. If your father's mad at you and you know you're condemned because you've done something wrong in His sight, do you feel like going to ask Him for things? No. Why? Generally, if your earthly father is angry with you and you're not in a place where you can ask Him for something, it's because you didn't keep His commandment and you didn't do the things that are pleasing in His sight. But when you have obeyed your father, keeping His commandments and doing things that are pleasing in His sight, you feel free to go before Him and ask for what you need. And that's what's so great about God, is whether your heart condemns you or not, God, as it said yesterday, or as the Bible verse said yesterday that we reviewed, His knowledge goes beyond our heart. And God is loving, kind, and merciful, and He's not going to let us go without. But when we do feel comfortable to ask, we receive from Him, because we are in this state of keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. We're living a Christian life, we're walking a Christian walk, and we're asking for Christian things. And with that, I'll end the Bible chapter review and move on to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. That is 470-315-0875, the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Today's question, and the very last one in the inbox, came on the inbox line, and it's Daryl from Ohio. And if he's in Ohio right now, he's no doubt behind some slow-driving person from Ohio. And Daryl's question is about the Holman Christian Standard Bible and the Translation Committee. And his ask is basically this. What happened, and this is his words, to the brave men who translated the Holman Christian Standard Bible? What happened to them? Why does he call them brave? Well, in Daryl's mind, they're not really watering down the full meaning of the words of the Bible. And he gives an example. The Greek word doulos. So you'll see this word often at the beginning of an epistle. Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's translated bondservant, sometimes it's translated slave, doulos, slave. And the Holman Christian Standard Bible translated it in the very non-PC slave. And Daryl thinks that's a better English translation. And now he's noticed, and I haven't verified this because I've never read the Christian Standard Bible, that they seem to have gone back to the Bondservant translation. And I am not going to opine whether bondservant or slave is a better translation of doulos. I get it when I read it either way. Wow, is it just a fast day for Kias? Here comes another. This is a, what is that, a Sorento? Wow, he's flying. All right. Sorry. I will say this about the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I think it translates glossa as languages and not tongues. And it's an explicit rejection of Azusa Street theology, which I like that. But I think the Christian Standard Bible went back to tongues. And some of you might be wondering, what's the Christian Standard Bible, or what's the Holman Christian Standard Bible? Because you know, here on the Christian Commute, we use the New American Standard Bible. But when was this? Was it 20 years ago or so? Maybe longer. The Southern Baptist Convention, the scholars in the Southern Baptist Convention, the Greek and Hebrew scholars, through Broadman and Holdman, which is the Broadman and Holdman, which is the Southern Baptist publishing company. By the way, Broadman is a combination of Brodus, that's the founding Southern Baptist guy people are getting woke about now because he owned slaves. And I forget who the man is from. Was it? Oh, that's going to drive me crazy. And I know Scott Morgan's sitting there screaming, saying, it's this guy, like he was with Dickie's Barbecue. But it's Broadman and somebody else. Ah, I can't remember his name. It's not Boyce. Some other Southern Baptist father of the convention. But anyway, Broadman Holdman is the publishing company of the SBC. It's a division of Lifeway. And they came out with a new Bible translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it fell closer, probably in between the NIV and the New American Standard as far as formal or functional equivalents. But then very recently they came out with the Christian Standard Bible, and that's the new Southern Baptist Bible. And Daryl's like, what happened to the brave guys who translated the original Bible? This other one seems softer. And I have to say this, I don't know what happened to the guys. I don't know who was on the translation committee. Some of them may be dead, and some of them may be on the Christian Standard Bible committee. But I'm going to tell you this, those guys did not translate that Bible, in my opinion, to be brave. They did it for economics. So I haven't used Lifeway Sunday School literature in a while, but back when I did, and this was years ago, I was still a member at Tabernacle, and we were using the Lifeway Sunday School Explorer. If I can find one at my mom's house, I'll look and see if they still do this. But the scripture that's being covered in the Sunday School book is printed in the Sunday School book, so you don't have to read it from your Bible if you have your Bible with you in Sunday school. You can read it from the Sunday school book. And they had two versions. One was the King James Version, which was the Old English, and one was a more modern English version, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Do you know what the royalties to an outside company for reprinting that were? They'd be zero, because Lifeway owns Broadman and Holman. Holman Christian Standard Bible. It was the Bible for the Southern Baptist Publishing Company. So some people didn't like to use the KJV. But it's free to use the KJV. So when you read a book and it has KJV citations, sometimes that's done just because the author didn't want to pay royalties to whoever published a modern Bible. Not just because they like the KJV. So the KJV is public domain. Anybody can print it because the copyrights of, you know, for 1611 ran out a long time ago. The Holman Christian Standard Bible was a way for Lifeway to have a modern Bible, modern English Bible, without having to pay royalties to Zondervan, who owns the NIV, or the Lockman Foundation, who owns the New American Standard Version. I don't know who owns the ESV. But now the Christian Standard Bible is just kind of an updated Southern Baptist Bible. And it was made, listen to me, Daryl, it was made not to be PC, it was made to sell more Bibles. Because if you have a Bible bookstore like Lifeway, you want people to buy Bibles from you. So we've got so many English translations of the Bible now, so many different choices. We really didn't need, we in the American church, we in the English-speaking world, we didn't really need another Bible. But now what you'll see is Southern Baptist luminaries switching to the CSB, because that's the SBC Bible. The CSB, in my opinion, does not exist to turn slave into bond servant and language into tongue. It exists to sell Bibles. And I would say most modern translations that are being printed and made now exist to sell Bibles more so than teach the Scripture. We're a long way from Jerome in the cave translating the Vulgate. All right? That somebody might just think, this is my mission on earth. Now, there are evangelistic, altruistic, if you will, Bible translators. Think about the people, is it Tyndale or Wycliffe? Is that, I think it's Tyndale, or is it Wycliffe? I forget which one. I think both of those guys were burned at the stake. But it's a missionary society that goes out to the bush to these people who don't have Bibles in their own languages, and these linguists go out and learn that language, and they'll translate a Bible in that language. Like, those guys are not trying to sell Bibles, because there's, you know, some village of some ethnicity of people, and half of them can't read, and 4,000 people speak the language. They're not trying to sell Bibles to those people, or sell Bibles in a bookstore. They're trying to bring God's Word to them. But, I mean, guys, really, since 1611, we've had a very good English Bible. And over time, we've had some improvements on that, not really because of language, but because of differences in the manuscripts. You know, and I meant the monographs, the various monographs and manuscripts we have. The autograph is the original copy of a document. We don't have any original Bible books. We have monographs, copies. And our manuscript evidence points to different manuscripts than what they call the Textus Receptus of the KJV. So we have some improvements in including what was originally there. But there's not a lot of, I'd say, substantial improvement from a KJV to a New American Standard. Somebody might disagree with me on that. And then, of course, we have the things in between, like the NAV, which is more functionally equivalent. But all that to say, Daryl, I don't think the original Holman Christian Standard people were trying to be courageous and print the most super faithful non-PC version of the Bible. I think they were trying to make money for the Southern Baptist Convention. Listen, Southern Baptists founded in 1845. We've never been short of Bibles. But I do think they tried to make a faithful translation and a good one. And I don't regularly read the Holman Christian Standard Bible, Daryl, but it seems like a pretty good one to me when I do read it. So I'm going to stick to my NASB, because that's what autistic people do. We don't like to change things. And I guess you'll stick to your HCSB, and we'll let the denominational company men, luminaries, use the CSB. And now let's move on to Christians and offensive property. Christians and offensive property, and I went really long on that question, so I don't know if I'll finish in the Publix parking lot or pause. Let me ask you a question. What if there was a public park in your town? I'm not talking about somebody who lives next door to you, but a public park in your town, and there was a statue of Adolf Hitler in that park. Would you want it gone? I would. And I picked Hitler because he's the most offensive person ever. Like, if you pick Lenin or Stalin, there's some Marxist, but, oh, he's just misunderstood. Communism's great. Like, everybody except neo-Nazis pretty much think Hitler is awful. So I don't know why there would be a Hitler statue in your local park, but if there was, would you have the right to go tear it down or spray graffiti on it to vandalize it? The answer is no, you wouldn't have that right because it's not your property. In this case, it would be public property, and as I said yesterday, you'd need to petition the city council or whomever the appropriate authority is if you want it removed. So, let's think of something that offends some people, but not everybody. And that could be a statue of General Lee, a statue of Nathan Bedford Forrest, a statue of George Washington, George Jefferson. Moving on up to the east side, to a deluxe apartment in the sky. Sorry. Thomas Jefferson. By the way, anybody from the 1700s compared to us is going to be racist or sexist, by the way. So good luck finding anybody that's not offensive. Now, some people are offended by that and some people aren't. So why did some municipality put up that statue? Because at the time, the people in that municipality revered that person and wanted that person to be remembered by their progeny. When your ancestors put up a marker of some kind, or a memorial of some kind, it's because they want you to remember. A rejection of that memorial, marker, statue, whatever, is in some way a rejection of what your ancestors thought was wise. But just because something offends one person, or by the way, offends most people, doesn't give anybody the right to vandalize it. And if there were no statues of, say, Robert E. Lee right now, would anybody think to put up a new one? If none had ever been put up, would anybody ever think to put up a new one? No, probably not. But there are ones up, and they, along with other statues, and seemingly like an unprecedented way in our society, have been vandalized. And is this something, obviously it's unchristian behavior to vandalize anything and act lawlessly, but are statues and memorials and public symbols and public flags, like we talked about yesterday, are those gospel issues? Are those things for Christians to get involved with? My opinion would be no, because what we're talking about when we talk about municipal statues and memorials, we're talking about things from the world. Not God's kingdom, but a different nation. And as Christians, I mean, our symbols are different, if we have symbols at all. So that's why I don't think we should be involved with these things. But I'd like to pose a question to you. You don't have the right to rip down a Adolf Hitler statue, and luckily none exist. Do you have the right to rip down an abortion clinic? Or as some of us like to call them, abortion mills. Death mills. Because a clinic is where you go to get medical treatment, not to murder a baby. What I've noticed is a lot of people, especially people who support the Black Lives Matter movement, which is a flat-out Marxist movement, and the founders have said as much. I haven't seen them rip down the first abortion clinic. So statues of dead people who are not hurting anybody because they're dead. A statue is an inanimate object. It cannot hurt you. It may offend you, but it can't hurt you. It's not hurting anybody. Abortionists are killing babies every day. Disproportionately, they kill black ones. Planned Parenthood was founded by a racist eugenicist Martha Sanger, and she was racist against blacks. You'll notice that no one is tearing down abortion clinics. But as Christians, we can sit here and say, you know, a statue is not evil, it's just a piece of stone. Maybe the people who put it up had evil intentions in their hearts, but ultimately, it's just a block of marble. We can take it down, we can leave it up, whatever. You might not, you know, somebody said, well, you know what, we can take it down, but it's too heavy, I don't want to move it. Have you ever moved houses before and you have a piece of furniture, like an old refrigerator or something, you're like, look, that thing's heavy, I'm going to leave it, I don't want to move it. I think statues can be like that sometimes. Like, you know, I don't want this anymore, but it's going to be a lot of effort to move it, so we're not going to. But guys, as Christians, abortion clinics are sinful, wicked places. People are being murdered there. People made in the image of God are being murdered there. And guess what? We don't have the right to burn them down. Because it's not our property. The buildings aren't our property. The people inside are not our property. The labor of the people inside is not our property. I'm talking from a Lockean perspective before people start getting all offended. Lockean, John Locke, property right in yourself and your labor that God gave you. Pretty much the foundational philosophy of the United States. The abortionists, the nurses or whoever's in there. We don't have the right to tear down that building. Because it's not our property. Even though wicked things are going on there. Just like we don't have the right to tear down a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. Because wicked things are going on there. Mormon Temple, wicked things are going on there. They're not murdering anybody, but they are participating in false worship of a false god. But that's evil too. God, listen to the Ten Commandments. Murder is against the Ten Commandments, so is having another god. Those commandments aren't ranked, by the way. They're just ten. They're just there. But we Christians don't have the right to tear down those things. And let me tell you this. Here's what the social justice Christians do. You got to watch out for them. If there's anything that needs to be torn down, it's abortion clinics. Maybe they could be torn down or repurposed if abortion was made illegal. But what you will see as the culture war regarding abortion and homosexuality has been lost, what you will see is these culture warriors moving on to advocating tearing down symbols. Easy wins. I've always talked about the ERLC doing this, and now we've seen the Mississippi Baptists do it. How, you know, Mississippi Baptist, how many abortion clinics y'all got down there? I bet there's one in Jackson. We got married in a fever, hotter than a pepper sprout. We've been talking about Jackson ever since the fire ran out. I'm going to Jackson. Anyway, sorry. I know there are abortion clinics in Mississippi. There's probably not a lot of them because Mississippi is a very pro-life state. And I'm not going to talk one of these either-or people. Like, you can't condemn anything else until you fixed problem one. But isn't it an easy win for the Christian social justice warriors when a bunch of lawless, godless people are tearing down other people's property to say, oh yeah, it's offensive, let's tear it down. As Christians, we don't need to walk around the world being offended by things and expecting the world to fix it. John said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. The things that offend you as a Christian are generally going to be different than the things of the world. Your reaction to those offenses should be different too. It should be one of grace, forgiveness, mercy, and ultimately sharing the gospel with the offender. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute.
please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.